All of us know that there is a God who is the creator of this vast universe in which we live. Most all of us know for a fact that God created man and that he sent his son to die for man, because we also know that all human beings have sinned and need to be saved. This morning, our lesson at this particular hour is why I am glad to be a Christian. There is taught in the Scriptures the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's two places that we'll spend eternity, for we know that we shall all meet death sooner or later, and it's up to us to choose whether or not we want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, the passage that Don just read a few moments ago comes from Acts 11, and it was the occasion of where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had been sent to begin their missionary work. And the statement is made that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, where they had gone. There's only three places we, most of us know, in this New Testament where the word Christian is used. The one we have mentioned is one of those, and another one is in Acts chapter 26 and 27. And that's the occasion where the Apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa and giving a defense for his life and for why he had been arrested. And that's where Agrippa, after Paul's statement to him concerning his own life, said to Paul, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And the apostle said, "I would that not only thou, but all of those in the sound of our voice this day were both and all together a Christian." And then there is one other place in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, when the apostle Peter said, "If any of you suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Those three locations in the Scriptures should remind us that when it comes to being a Christian, that we have to go to the Scriptures and find out what they say. Why am I glad to be a Christian? Are you glad that you are a Christian? Are you glad that you have been baptized? I can remember, thank you for that amen. And I recall with vividly the first couple that my late wife and I ever studied with. And about through the third or fourth session, we discovered that in our study that the wife really wanted to be baptized, and she had hesitated because she thought in order to become a Christian, you had to know everything in the Bible, in the New Testament especially. And when she learned that, she said, "I want to be baptized." And I was rather surprised at her request. And I wasn't preaching then, and the preacher where we attended services was a different person, of course. And she said, "I want to be baptized." And I said, "Well, you want me to baptize you? You want Jack to baptize you?" That was the preacher. And she said, "I don't care. I just want to be baptized." I said, "Well, June, do you want to be baptized out at Hickerson Station or uptown at the larger congregation in the Baptist?" She said, "I don't care. I just want to be baptized." And I finally got the idea. She wanted to be baptized. And she was baptized that night. I relate that incident to you folks to tell you what a look was on that lady's face when she came up out of the water. I've never seen a look of pleasantness, of happiness. I can never hear words that I'll ever forget any more than I forget her words. Her words were, "I don't know why I put this off this long. And I still remember how she looked." She died a faithful Christian, along with her husband, who hadn't not been a Christian very long, but he eventually was baptized also. And I never saw anything in their lives that made me think that they weren't happy to be a Christian, because they were. Well, into our lesson then, every Christian ought to be able to give a reason. The Apostle Peter also tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to any man that asketh you of the reason of the hope within you, with meekness and with fear. Give an answer. When I say, ask you the question, am I glad to be a Christian? Then if you are, most likely you can give a reason for the hope that's within you, why you are a Christian. And we get asked that on occasion. A person, of course, becomes a Christian by believing in Christ as the Son of God, by repenting of their sins and by confessing them before men, and then being buried with them in baptism to walk in newness of life. That means a change in direction, even as repentance indicates to us. We are baptized into Christ. We are raised to walk in newness of life. And then we must remain faithful throughout our lives. Provisions have been made in both cases. One does not become a Christian, folks, by inheritance. By that I mean a person does not become a Christian because their mother and father were Christian. Now, or are Christian. Now, I know that parents should raise their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I know that as parents we are instructed to raise our children correctly and as they should be raised. We understand that. But I also know that I have seen a few instances in my experience as a preacher and as a Christian myself, where I was sure that a person was baptized simply because their mother and father were Christians. And that's what I mean by saying that you do not become a Christian by inheritance. A child who is baptized just simply to please their mother and father for no other reason, that's a mistake. If it's a wife who is baptized only to please her husband, that's a mistake. We do not become a Christian by inheritance. We do not become a Christian by accident. I always think of the campaign that we worked in over in New Zealand. For 3 weeks, we knocked on doors and so on. There was 30 of us in this one city, Wellington. And we baptized 16 people, as I recall. And the news we received after the campaign was over and we'd returned home to the United States, that we received word that of those we had baptized, there was only one or two that had ever come to the church building again. I'm fully persuaded that these people were caught up in the emotion of a moment. In other words, by accident, they happened to be at a place in the world where the gospel was being taught, and they attended some services. They liked being with us Americans, and they caught up and they were baptized, which evidently was a mistake. One does not become a Christian for business purposes. I've known of a few politicians in small town America that would attend every gospel meeting, every revival, every religious gathering that come along in the county because they were a politician and they went there to meet people. Sometimes they would be baptized. We do not become a Christian for business purposes. We do not become a Christian by simply giving mental assent. Okay, I believe that there is a God. I will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But then no further progress occurs. Nothing happens. You don't become a Christian. I'm talking about a true New Testament Christian that way. No one becomes a Christian to be saved through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. I used to, on occasion, I have heard the whole idea of a plan of salvation being ridiculed, but beloved, that's what the Bible teaches. If you're going to believe in the Bible, you're going to believe in the plan of salvation, the means by which the Bible tells us through Jesus Christ and those apostles of His, as well as others who wrote the New Testament, that there is such thing as a plan of salvation. Well, one becomes a Christian. There are numerous reasons why we should be glad. Here's two or three today. First of all, Christianity makes every day a challenge. That's important in our lives. If you want to live a happy life, then there must be some kind of a challenge to some degree in some way in our daily lives. It may be in our job. It may be in our family. It may be in a business that we have. It may be anywhere and everywhere. But we need a challenge. And Christianity makes every day a challenge. I do not believe, beloved, that there is anything on earth that provides such a challenge to a human being as does the life of a Christian. Because of what it means, not only to the individuals here in this world, but to the individuals when life is over and we ascend to heaven. There's something that in man that causes man to have a challenge to really use what God has given them in the way of talents in this world. We oftentimes emphasize the fact that there is something in man, in us, that causes us to want to worship. Not what we're going to worship, but that we worship. The human race, the history of the human race, reveals that to us. Got to worship something. Paganism provides many different things, ways to worship. There's also something in us that causes us to want to have a challenge, that moves us to strive and to accomplish and to try to reach goals, try to get through different processes in our lives. As a creature, a man desires to worship something. He desires also to work at something. And folks, we know that science and technology of our day and time has reached the point where it has taken away the, you know, everything is done with machines now or computers. And so it's taken away the effort in part of the way in which we live. It's taken away most all physical labor anymore. I drive down the highway sometimes and I see these machines with this big cutter on it that's taking away all of the trees and everything. And people used to do that with a lively lad and bar hooks and all kinds of stuff like that. More labor. And I did early on, very early on in my life, spend a few hours and a few days following behind a mule to turn over ground to plant the crops. That's not done anymore. I also hoed Johnson grass. And folks, you haven't lived until you've hoed Johnson grass. If the field is very long, by the time you get back to where you started, it's all ready to be hoed again. What I'm suggesting here is that progress that man has made in so many instances, folks, has been bad for us in the manner in which we use it. Many people, this free time lays heavy on their hands. And they don't know which way to turn. Where there is no challenge, there is no growth. Where there is no growth, there is no change. Where there is no change, there is no variety. And where there is no variety, there is boredom. And boredom can be a killer. I see so many times the violence that's becoming more and more in our country and throughout the world. And I sometimes wonder, and most of it is young people, of course. And most of the time I ask myself, what do these kids normally do? What should they be doing? Do they do this all the time? You know, why? Why aren't they busy doing this, that, or the other? This principle is true in the home, on the job, and everywhere. Christianity, folks, is the greatest challenge of all time. The challenge of denying the world, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These things, the Apostle John said, are temporary. Love not the things of the world. They're temporary. Love the things that are eternal. Do not be caught up so much in the things of this world, regardless of what it may be. And we have the challenge, folks, of building a good marriage and a good home. Tremendous challenge. And yet, that's temporary also. And in addition to the material blessings of this life, and people are wrapped up in stuff. I remember Andrew Connelly talking about going over to Africa the first time he went, and he came back, people were filling up their garage with stuff. He went over and stayed another 4 or 5 or 6 years, and he came back, and they were filling up their storage building that they had bought and put out there with stuff. And now I was thinking the other day, you know, we're now wearing pants, clothing, trousers that's got extra pockets on it for our stuff. If you stop and think about it, the challenge of the world, the challenge of denying ourselves, Luke 14 and verse 26. Take up your cross and follow me. Christ had said many different times, and a man is not fit to be his disciple, he said, unless you take up his cross and follow me. We have to deny self and take up our cross and follow Christ. There is the challenge of spiritual growth, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Grow in grace and knowledge of all the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grow. This admonition to grow we find throughout the New Testament, everywhere that we go. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 through 39, the just shall live by faith. He teaches us there. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, these first principles, we should have all already progressed beyond those first principles, the Hebrew writer said. This is one of the most important lessons for Christians, folks, in order to reach happiness. And that is to answer the challenge. The challenge that we should answer every day, and Christianity gives it to us if we're willing to accept it. Now, the second one I would mention to you is that Christianity makes living worthwhile. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, he said in John 10 and verse 10. And here is the way I would state this, folks. Christianity, or living life as a Christian, intensifies the things in this life. I found through on my personal experience after I was baptized into Christ that the things that I enjoyed in this world, I enjoyed even more, such as fishing and hunting. Hobbies, yes, even the home that we were establishing. Greater feelings in regard to things after one becomes a Christian. I say that is because Jesus Christ has accepted us. That's because we are pleasing Jesus Christ and the Father in heaven. Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, to a greater extent, he is saying there. Then Christ does indeed intensify the things in our lives that we have to enjoy. As salt brings out the flavor of food, so Christ brings out the flavor of life. It truly is. Christians are privileged to enjoy the blessings of life as we have never enjoyed them before. Now, I might pause here to interject this thought, folks. And we know that, yes, we have good times in life as a Christian. And we know that Christ has designed us to enjoy the blessings which he has given us. And we pray and thank Him for the blessings He enjoys, gives us every day, the good times. But we also know that throughout our lives, even after we're baptized into Christ, even after we're baptized and become a Christian and are glad that we're a Christian, we're going to have difficult times in our lives as well. We'll have individually, we'll have difficult times as an individual. We may have difficulty in our marriage to one degree or another. We will have difficulties in our marriage, I should say, because we're human beings. We will have difficulties elsewhere. We will see sometimes brethren and sisters in Christ that don't live as they should live. I have preached full time for a number of churches, congregations. I have preached part time for congregations. I have never been associated with any congregation that there weren't difficulties from time to time. We have difficulties in modern times. We have them in older times. The church had problems in New Testament times. We read about them in the letters. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and the Corinthian brethren, for example, the problems that they dealt with. We have problems. So we have to understand that when we say, yes, I am glad to be a Christian, we must understand that these difficulties are going to come. Worthwhile living in this world does not depend on simple satisfaction of five senses. It just does not do it. A life without hope is a life of despair. 1 Corinthians 15-19, the Apostle Paul said that if in this life only we have hope, then we are of all people most miserable. He's talking about Christians there, folks. The matters of this world are temporal. And a life without hope is a life of despair. For the time man spends in this world, living becomes bearable because of Jesus Christ and His provisions for us. The third thing that I've mentioned, the reason is I'm glad to be a Christian, is that Christianity makes dying bearable. Now, when I say bearable, I'm not talking about just on my own part, as an individual, but the part that I'm thinking about mostly is because of those whom we love is taken away from us by death while we are yet living. I have had experience of that, and I know that many, many of you in here in this auditorium have had experience with that. It's difficult to lose a loved one. I heard someone say one time that it's not natural to bury your children, and I can understand that. And I'm sure that you can too. Many of you can, I know. But it does make dying bearable. Robert Ingersoll is a world-renowned agnostic, meaning that he didn't believe that there was enough evidence around to know that there was a God. Now, here is a quote from him in regard to death. In fact, it's a statement that he made in a eulogy at his brother's funeral. Here's what he said. Life is a narrow veil between the cold, barren peaks of eternity. We strive in vain to look beyond the heights. We cry aloud, and the only murmur is the echo of our wailing cry from the voiceless lips of the unreplying dead. There comes no word, but in the night of death, hope sees a star, and trusting love can hear the rustle of wings. Now, I share that quote with you from a man who did not believe in the existence of God, and yet when it came to him speaking at his brother's funeral, we saw there was a crack in that armor that he also wanted to believe that there is a God. Death is the means of transition from this life to eternity. folks. That's what it is. If life in this world without Christ is hardly worthwhile, death is even more ominous. That's why Christianity is the greatest challenge. It gives us reason to live, to understand and accept the blessing. Death is real, folks. It's something that's a challenge for all of us, and it's certain, unless we are yet alive when Christ returns again, and then we will just be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But up until that time, we will deal with death. Death on the part of our loved ones, eventually death on our own. And the age is never determined. All the way from babies and abortion, I shouldn't get there, go there. We might spend another hour here. But death is uncertain. We should make preparation before our time comes. The prophet said to King Hezekiah, "Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." 2 Kings 20 and verse 1. That reminds us that the rich, the royalty, dies as well as those of us who are average, ordinary people, we might say. For the Christian, death is the beginning, not the ending. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? 1 Corinthians 15:54, where Paul is talking about the resurrection. Now, when Christ comes back, the graves will be opened, and we shall all be caught up to meet him in the air. The righteous has hope in his death, the wise man wrote in Proverbs 14, verse 32. Hope is a tremendous thing, folks. Hope is real. We have evidence of hope. Hope is not wishful thinking. We talked about this here a few months back. Hope is not wishful thinking. Hope is evident, has evidence. Before we can say, well, I hope this is going to be the case, then we have to have made efforts of some sort to bring about that for which we hope. Jesus abolished death according to the words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. We know that he defeated death as far as we are concerned. The third and last of these reasons why we're talking about this morning, I became a Christian. I'm glad I did. Hope is the anchor of the soul. Well, we're saved by hope. Hope that's seen is not hope. But hope is given a meaning by Jesus Christ. We see the things of this world, and hope is not limited to things in this world. And it is the anchor of the soul, according to the teaching of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. Without Christ, there is no hope in this world. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have hope of eternal life. That doesn't mean we only have wishful thinking of eternal life. Well, these are some of the reasons why I'm glad that I'm a Christian. And especially that it makes dying bearable. And that it gives hope a meaning. Now, death lies before each of us, folks. Are we ready to meet it? That's the thing. Beyond death lies two abodes for the human soul: eternal punishment and eternal life. Each of us must decide which it will be for us. Thanks be to God that He has sent His Son. Thanks be to God that His Son was willing to come and die on the cross in order that we might have hope of eternal life. Oh, what a tremendous thing it is. Life with all of its problems, life with all of its difficulties. Jesus said, "I have told you," talking to his apostles, "these things in this life, or in treasured things to come. I've told you these things, but here in the world you have tribulation." And Christ will help us deal with that tribulation if we will keep in touch with Him. That's what we have to do. So this morning we do pray, hope and pray. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we do hope and pray that you will become one this morning. You do that, as Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Repent, Jesus told those who was listening to him on that occasion, repent, and again I say unto you, repent. You'll be lost if you do not repent. To repent is turn away. Then be buried in baptism, immersed in water, raised from that water. The like figure, the Apostle Peter said, where even you also change us into a new creature. Newness of life. Why not? And this morning, if you're a child of God and have drifted back into the world, why not return this morning together as we stand and sing?